Our sermon text this morning is coming out of Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to be reading this morning verses 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands shall love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Last week we talked about the husbands as they take their place in this sphere of sovereignty called the family. We talked about how that basically we have to understand that there are spheres of authority that God has placed on his people in his time on his earth, that we've talked about, we really do have an individual sphere of authority. We have personal responsibility before God. Then there is the family and the sphere of family authority that we initiated last week. Then there's the sphere of the church and the sphere of the government's authority. So we're going to take what we started last week under the sphere of the family. We talked about husbands, and I know it was one of those sweet, loving, soft messages, and my wife said today, so are you going to be nice? Because we're talking about the role of the wife and the mother in this sphere. And I said, well, do you think I was nice to the men? And she goes, well, no. Yes. My intention is not to be hard, but truthful. And my intention is not to be popular, but to answer to God for the responsibility to declare his word without fear or favor of any man or woman. And so want to get into this, and I am going to be talking to the role of the wife and the mom, and particularly the wife today. And In the same way that we addressed these things last week, I would say that these are things that should help us to communicate truth, biblical truth, in our homes. And so, husbands, you have a responsibility to understand these things. And you have a responsibility to lovingly speak the truth and teach in your home. Men, you need to understand these things because these are God's truths. And if, whether you say, well, I'm not married. Well, you may be at some day. Or you know people who are. And you have a responsibility to lay hold of this. And I would say that to unmarried women as well. I would say to the children who are here, these things are very relevant to you also. You need to understand what God has designed in the way of the roles in the home. These are not anything to be ashamed of, apologize for. It's just to be understood and lived out. I have no pretense coming before you today thinking that if I were sharing this to the vast majority of the population in our country right now, that I would not be a very popular person. And I may not be popular by the time we end today. But I'm not here to win a popularity contest. So, when it comes to understanding the role of the wife and mother in the sphere of the family, what dictates what is right concerning the structure of the roles of men and women in the marriage? What dictates that? Is it culture? How many of you think that culture has a pretty significant influence on our lives and what we think? Absolutely. And culture has some very strong, significant opinions about what we're talking about today. And we need to be discerning. We need to be able to open God's word and say, is what people thinking and saying, is this true or not? It doesn't matter how fervent they are. What matters is it biblical? So, what dictates this? What is right concerning the structure roles of men and women in the church? Is it culture? Is it fear of how someone might take advantage of others? We could give limitless stories of the ways that women have been taken advantage of and abused in heinous and hideous ways. And that is ungodly, wrong, and should not be accepted, tolerated in any way, shape, or form. But the fact that men can be jerks and idiots doesn't mean that we soften the truth. It is what it is. It says what it says. And men are not given a place to be domineering, hateful aggressors because their wife is called to a particular role of being submissive. That's not the case. Thinking about where we get these structures and roles for men and women, is it your heart and how you feel about roles? I know. I'm going to be saying some things today and they're going to be going into your mind. And as it enters your mind, it's going to be passing through the filters that you have put there down through the years. And I'm not foolish to think that that isn't a challenge. But if some of the things that are said today maybe remove some of those components of that filter to change you to think a little bit better and a little more biblically, then praise be to God. What dictates what is right concerning the structures and roles of men and women in the church? Is it the thus saith the Lord authority of Scripture? It is. And that is my hope and that's my prayer, is that's what would be presented today. I started last week's message with a proverb for the men, and in the spirit of equity, I would like to share some proverbs with the women. Proverbs 29 and or 21 and verse 9, it says, "It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome woman or quarrelsome wife." Proverbs 21 and verse 19, It says, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. And Proverbs 25, verse 24 says, it's better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. He said, I thought that was 21:9. And it's exactly the same. So if it's being repeated by the wisest man in the world, what do you think he's trying to get across? I will say that undisciplined and contentious wives produce an unpleasant and undesirable environment. What would be the short of that? Don't be a nag. Right? Don't be a nag. If you're sitting here as a wife and a mom and you think, well, nagging is never a problem to me. We got a problem right now. Because it's easy to nag. And I don't expect the women to say amen. But truth is truth. I believe that wives need biblical guidance and divine enablement. And I think children, both boys and girls, need the same. They need biblical guidance and divine enablement. So if for nothing else, I mean, please, not just take note for this for yourselves, but parents, take note of this for your children. And you who are unmarried, who don't have children yet, take note of this because you will one day need to understand this and share this with your kids as well as yourself. Understanding the wife's responsibility to be submissive to her husband, verses 21 through 24 of Ephesians 5. And in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the place where the word hupotasso occurs. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, because that doesn't occur, although it's supplied by the translators. In verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Actually, what it says is, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, to your own husbands. The submission is implied. It's not deleted because it's not relevant. For the husband's ahead of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Submitting, coming from this Greek word hupotasso. It means to obey, be obedient, to bring under control, to be put in subjection. And you immediately would be saying, you've got to be kidding. I'm just telling you what the word is defined as. And anyone who, and we all have the responsibility, do we not, to submit to those who are in authority? That's supposed to be something that applies to every one of us. So no one escapes this. You're to be submissive to governing authorities. You should be respectful and obedient and compliant to the police officer who pulls you over, right? Is it because he's better than you? No, it's his role. It's what he's done. He holds a position to enforce the law. And you have a responsibility to be respectful of those things. Hupotasso is a military term. I have never served in the military, but I have tremendous respect for those of you who have. May you be blessed because of your sacrifice and service, as well as your families who have also sacrificed. But submission to authority in the military is critical. It's not optional. It's absolutely essential. There has to be structure. There has to be this compliance. If you don't understand that, then danger is going to lurk everywhere. Death and destruction will no doubt ensue. And it's just critical that people learn to function in that way. So here's this military term used by the Apostle Paul to say, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A wife's submission is about God-defined structure and order. It's not about her essence or her worth. Wives, understand that. The Bible isn't putting you down in essence or your worth. The Bible does not intend for you to be devalued. And husbands, you should not devalue your wife. She needs to be honored. She needs to be regarded in a way that appreciates who she is before the Lord. Submission. Submission is the matter of the will. It is a matter of the will. By this, I mean a wife must choose to be submissive to authority and obedience to her Lord and Savior. It is an active decision of the will for a wife to say, I will be submissive. We don't have any problem saying that a husband should make an active decision of the will to love his wife. Agreed? But a wife must make an active decision of her will to submit to her husband. If a woman is not submissive, like to her father and others in authority, no man can change her. No man will change an unsubmissive woman. That spirit of resistance and rebellion is not changed by man. And I will also say that if you, as an unmarried man, are looking for a wife, and you know that the people that are around you, women that you're interested in, and you know that one of them has an unsubmissive heart and an unsubmissive spirit, then you should not marry that person. Because there's a bent toward rebellion. See, I get amens when I say it's about husbands. Women, look at this guy. If he's not putting it up, he's not walking in mission. That's got to be his command. That's got to be what he's doing. He's got to be submissive to God. He's got to be leading all these things. Amen. Don't marry an unsubmissive woman. How is this possible? If a man isn't going to do this, then who is going to do this? Who is going to have the ability to make a woman submissive? It's only God. It's only by God's grace. It's only by God's power. And let's look at this. I want you to open up your Bibles. I want you to go with me through these verses. If you turn pages, turn pages. If you got to push buttons, push buttons. Ephesians 5. And let's look at verse 15. Paul writes and he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Okay, we're not to get drunk on wine. What are we supposed to do? Certainly you can do that better in unity. We're not to get drunk, which leads to debauchery. Instead, we're supposed to be okay, and filled with the Spirit. Now, notice then what comes from this. There are things that will be evident in our lives when we're filled with the Spirit. The first one is addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's the first thing. Second thing is giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Those are the three manifestations of the fullness of the Spirit of God. We're When we're filled with the Spirit, a worshipful, musical connection with the Lord and others happens in His church. Aren't you glad that that is the case? You mean our worship and song isn't just fill time? No, this is something that's important to us. If we're filled with the Spirit, we long to have that time to express things musically, openly. This is important to us. And he says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to have a consistently thankful heart for all that God is doing. And God is doing all this stuff all the time, and we should be thankful for it. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're thankful to God for what He's doing. Is God doing stuff right now on His earth? Yeah, we hear the testimony of even the judgment that's being poured out because we see these crazy things happening in our society, in our world, and wars breaking out and all kinds of conflict, and it's craziness, isn't it? Because God's judgment is coming. It's being poured out. We can't live in defiance and think we come out of this unscathed. Are we thoughtful, prepared, ready? But we're to give thanks because God knows what He's doing. And we should be tuned into that, thankful to that. And then another manifestation, the third manifestation of being filled with the Spirit is being submissive to the authorities in your lives. And then he gives these examples. Wives, to your husbands. Children, to your parents. Bondservants, to your masters. And so we're looking at the first one. A Spirit-filled woman will submit to her husband. So if a woman will not submit to her husband, what does that say? That's not rhetorical. If a woman will not submit to her husband, what does that say? Not filled with the Spirit. Fair? Biblical. Right. Now, notice what he does say here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. A wife is to submit to her husband. He's not saying that women should submit to men. He's not saying that girlfriends are to submit to boyfriends, or boys or girls are submit to boys. He's saying, no, this needs to be the wife submitting to her husband. That's the context. A woman who is not submissive to her parents is not filled with the Spirit and is not obedient, because children should obey their parents. And if a woman is not obedient to her parents, what does that say? She's disobeying God, and she's not filled with the Spirit. And again, a woman who does not submit to the authorities in her life, what should happen? Well, she should be avoided. She shouldn't be married. You say, guys say, well, I like a woman with a little fire in her. Well, let's see how long that fire hose lasts. There's reasons that God has given instructions like this in the Word. We need to take them to heart. And I'm not saying that our wives should be wallflowers and just this, you know, huddled in a quiet heap in the corner and never saying a word. No, not at all. That's not the point. There's beauty, there's expression, there's benefit, there's all of this that's so critical to the relationship and to the marriage. But there's a conscious decision in the heart of a wife who's filled with the Spirit who says, I will choose to be submissive, because that's what God has said. And if we want this to go well, then men, you got to step up and lead, and wives, you've got to follow. So what are some other occurrences of the responsibility of being submissive to a wife, being submissive to her husband and his Christ-centered mission? Well, let's look at a few of those. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. And I do want you to know, too, I gave the men over an hour's sermon last week. In the spirit of equity. We'll see. Hopefully not. But I'm not promising. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord because this is what the Lord requires and what he enables. He wants a wife to say, I need to support my husband. I need to line up under him and give him that support as he's pressing forward to lead us on this Christ-centered mission to make the authority of Christ known in all of our lives. Wives, that's your responsibility to do that. You don't submit to a tyrant, but to a husband who's going hard after God and is on mission to do what? To make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. That's who you submit to. You say, well, that statement sounds like something I've heard elsewhere. Yeah, well, that's the purpose of Norwood Bible Church, but I feel it ought to be the purpose of every human being on the planet. And it ought to be the passion of every husband leading his home. And that's what a wife should see and understand. So that's Colossians 3:18. Then we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And it says this, likewise, wives, be subject. The translators didn't say be in submission, it says be subject, but it's the same word, hupotasso. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, and the clothing you wear. He's not trying to say, just be as ugly as you can, it doesn't matter. He's just trying to say, hey, don't focus on the wrong things. It's not the externals. It's not that God doesn't want you to take care of yourself and have nice looking hair and wear some clothes. Please, wear clothes. It's important. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. Who is the hidden person of the heart? That is Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of Christ in you, ladies. That's where you're drawing your resources from. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're trusting Christ in your hearts. The hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now let me quickly just try to work through some of these things from this text that is calling women to be in subjection or submission. Peter presents the challenge of submission in a very challenging situation here. In the context of which he states it is, what should a woman do when her husband's not being obedient? I think it's a reasonable question, don't you? Now, I don't think he's saying he's being just an infuriating tyrant. That's not the point. He's just not doing what he ought to be doing. He's not walking how he ought to be walking. How are you going to help him? How are you going to get to him? What's the best way for you to help that man find himself in submission to God again? Well, you need to win him over without a word by the conduct. And you need to manifest this respectful and pure conduct. You see, the husband's disobedience is not okay. If the wife wants her husband to be awakened to the truth, she needs to approach her husband with a respectful and pure conduct. What does that mean? What is respectful and pure conduct? It means it's untainted by selfishness, but in submission to Jesus Christ. She implores her husband by speaking the truth to him in love. You say, well, he says without a word. He's trying to say the power is not in your ability to be verbally persuasive. Women love to be verbally persuasive. Amen? Amen. Women love to be verbally persuasive. Amen? Amen. Gosh, you guys, you're so chicken. What are you afraid of? The verbally persuasiveness of my wife. Yeah, I know. That's it. And you can't, but you see, you're not going to win your husband's heart to Christ by being verbally persuasive. You may make a great lawyer, but you're not going to make a great husband changer. She implores her husband by speaking the truth in love, not with resentment and bitterness. There's the problem. Her husband is an image bearer of God, and she needs to respect his God-given dignity. And there is no need to fear when a wife trusts the power and presence of her Lord. That's why he says, do not fear anything that is frightening. You say, well, if I put myself in that position, he'll take advantage of me. Christ is there with you. You follow his truth, you follow his teaching. He will absolutely be there with you. You do not correct your husband's defiance by becoming defiant. Does that make sense? Out of concern for your husband and biblical oneness in marriage, if he continues in sin, then you can seek the counsel and support of the elders of your church. So you're telling me I can tell on him. What I'm saying is, if you love him and you want him to do the right thing, then you want to get him right, right? You're not looking for payback and resentment. I'm going to expose you to the elders. It's like, I love him. I want him to do the right things. Guy, we just need this. We need some help here. Okay? The wife can have respectful, pure conduct because the biblical oneness and marital unity she seeks in marriage is a desire that honors the Lord. Let's move on again. Ephesians 5, verse 33, where Paul says at the conclusion of this passage that we're looking at, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself and see that the wife respects her husband. God wants husbands to love their wives. Husbands, you love your wife because you chose to love her. And empowered by gospel grace, you are faithful, covenant-keeping, and steadfast in your love for her, right? We learned that last week. If you weren't here, that's one of the things we talked about. Husbands, you are to love your wife because you chose to love her and are empowered by God's grace. You are faithful, covenant-keeping, and steadfast in your love for her. God wants wives to respect their husband. Wife, you respect your husband because you choose to respect him and are empowered by gospel grace. You are faithful, covenant-keeping, and steadfast in your respect for him. Is God able to make husbands loving? Is God able to make a wife respectful? Absolutely. Moving on, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and then we'll skip down to verses 7 through 12. Paul writes, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. Man is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. That is how God designed it. For man was not made from the woman, but the woman from the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for man. Remember, God saw that man was alone in the garden, and he says, I'm going to make a helper fit for him. The woman was made for man. To keep things in balance here, Paul goes on and he says, that is why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, and because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of the man, nor the man of the woman. For as a woman was made from the man, so man is now born of a woman, and all things are from God. What Paul is trying to say here is that women are not expendable, but essential to the accomplishing of God's purpose in the role that God assigned to them. You see, women, as I've talked about these street interviews that are going on now. Are men important? Do you need men? Does our society need men? I watched another one, brand new one this week. No. And these are girls that are 16, 17, the girls that are 20 in their, up to into their 30s. Do we need men? No, they say. Don't need men. They aren't important. This is what's, do you understand that people are being indoctrinated? That your children are being indoctrinated? That you sending your kids off to school in that environment, they're being indoctrinated? It's everywhere. Men are important. And guess what? Women are too. Women are not expendable. We're not getting by without women. Women are necessary. They are absolutely critical to this whole thing. That's what Paul's trying to say. You're not going to get by without women. You need to value them. You need to honor them. You need to exalt that reality of God-given grace that is there in a woman. They have a purpose, and God has given them a role, and they need to fulfill that. The role that God assigns a wife is to submit to and respect and support her husband, but not to feed that two-headed beast. And what is the two-headed beast? Do you remember that from last week? That a wife goes off on her own, and you know, oh, you're married. But the wife goes off pursuing her career and her goals and her ideas and her thoughts and what she wants. And the husband, he's busy doing his thing. And who's in charge? Who's leading? No one. This is crazy. But it's what, is that not common today? You say, yeah, it's all those ungodly people outside the church that are doing that stuff, Pastor. No, it absolutely permeates our churches. I'm not trying to say that there isn't a place for a woman to work. That's not true. My wife works. But my wife is not out trying to establish a career. She's trying to help support what we do together in biblical oneness. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What Paul is saying to Titus that needs to be communicated to Titus's churches that he's responsible for, and what the Holy Spirit of God inspired for Paul to write to him then applies to us, is that a wife has got to understand that her priority must be her home. The wife's priority must be her home. It's not her education, it's not her career, and it's not her ministry. Her priority is her home. That means her husband and her children. Not the house. There is a difference. Her heart is focused on the household that God has entrusted to her care. Her affections, her service are to be devoted to her husband and her children. That should be the focus. That's where she's lived. That's the way God will bless that marriage and strengthen that wife. A wife is to learn to invest heavily in biblical oneness. She is to nurture marital unity. That should be what she's wanting to do. Now, you see, if you got husbands who are investing in this in the same way, and you got wives investing in this, this is going to be a good thing. Agreed? And let's fight the spirit of the age, and let's fight the enemy, and let's make war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and let's say, this is what we need to be, and this is what God wants us to do. You see, we've got to fight Satan's tactics. We go back to Genesis and we think about what happened in Genesis. What we see here is that the world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly attempting to invert the structure that God has established in His Word. He's constantly trying to flip things on its head. This is the work of the enemy. It's what he always does. What do you mean by that? He's always trying to invert what God wants. The gospel. We have made the gospel a man-centered endeavor when it has never been a man-centered endeavor. The gospel is all about the glory of God, bringing His grace to bear upon people and His love and His mercy as He redeems people out of the death and destruction that they receive properly. And God glorifies His grace by providing His Son as a Savior and saves people. But see, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to invert that and make it all about man. The gospel is about man. It's not about man, it's about God. We go back to creation, we see the same thing. God is honored as the creator and sustainer of all things, and He's righteous and supreme over all. When you see that God decides He's going to make creation out of nothing, it's just pretty spectacular. Would you not agree? Have you looked up at the skies at night and see the stars and just think, wow? And what we see is just a minuscule amount of what is there. And God created it all. It's absolutely breathtaking. Really, you look up in the skies and you think about where all this goes. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? That's God. He's the creator God. He's the righteous and holy one. He is the supreme. He's the all-powerful God. And then God, what does God do as a supreme? He creates man. He created Adam, and He put him in the garden to work it and keep it. And then He created Eve to be a helper fit for him. And then God commissions them to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion of everything on the earth that He created. Satan wants to invert this whole thing, doesn't he? Genesis 3, please. Go there if you can. Genesis 3, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. And we see the creature deceives the woman. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Does Satan know what God said? Do you think? Yeah, he knows. He's toying with this wife of Adam, isn't he? He's tempting. He's playing with her head. Did God really say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. She got the idea. Adam taught her well, didn't he? We can enjoy the garden, but we can't have that tree. That's what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. How does Satan tempt Eve? How does he deceive her? How does he work into her head and mess with her? Well, Satan deceives the woman by causing her to think that God's holding out on her. There's stuff that God doesn't want you to know. And so because God didn't want you to know that, he threatens you and he didn't really mean it. But God knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to know good and evil and you're going to have insight. And he doesn't want you to have that. He's holding out on you. Always remember, folks, the tactics of the enemy never change. When he comes and he tempts her in this way, what happens in the woman's mind? What's taking place at this point? The woman believes she knows better than God. Eve's desire is to be in control. And what is that rooted in? It's rooted in a false perception of competence. I should know good and evil, and I can handle it. Right? Isn't that what's going on? I should know this. Why shouldn't I know? God said you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? What is the control thing? The control thing is, it's a false perception of competence. I should know. I should be understanding of these things. Do you see the subtle deceit? How powerful this is and how God plays with people's minds? Adam follows his wife rather than standing for the truth as God, the truth of God is the protector in verse 6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. He's there the whole time. Do you see the inversion? Creation comes, tempts the woman. Now it's taking place to the man. Eve saw. She desired, she took. Adam knowingly defies God and aligns with his wife. The wife was deceived. Adam says, she ate, and I'm going to join her because I don't want to lose her. I like her. I like her a lot. And I'm with her. I'm there. I'm with you. And he defies God. Because he thinks he knows what's best for him. Adam, what should Adam have done at this point if all things were right and true? He should have stepped forward, defended the truth and his wife from the very beginning. Hey, you, snake, get out of here. You got no place here. And he should have confronted every lie and said, get away. We're trusting God. We don't need your influence. But he doesn't. He just stands back. And yeah, you, yeah. And if he, yeah, he should, yeah. And you men. Us men. So easy to back up, isn't it? So easy not to insert ourselves and say, this is wrong. We ain't doing this. Well, but you do that and you get people upset. Yeah, it's true. But contending for truth is what's necessary and what's right. Sin surfaces with self-righteous avoidance, verses 7 through 11. The eyes of both were open and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out to the man, and he said, where are you? And he said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? You see what happened? Adam and Eve received insight that they weren't able to handle. They thought they had the ability to handle the knowledge between good and evil. They thought we're capable. See the control? False perception of competence. You can't handle it. It's too much for you. Ah, we can take it. Sit back and ask yourself the questions. How many times you've questioned God about things you don't understand? He's holding out on me. That's so wrong of him. We shake our fist in God's face. Hell, well, we don't do it literally because we're a little bit afraid. But we say, why doesn't God tell me what he's doing? This just doesn't make any sense to me. And we honestly repeat the same problem, don't we? Don't we? I should know. God says, you can't handle it. Trust me. Trust me. Trust and obey. Not trust and understand. Trust and obey. The eyes of them both are open, and now they realize they're naked, and now what do? They're freaking out. Would you not agree? They're freaking out. Oh my gosh, we're naked. We were naked the whole time. What's the problem? Well, now we know things that we shouldn't know. And we scurry around. We've got to make loincloths. Sewing fig leaves together. Oh boy, this is great, isn't it? Man's attempt to self-righteousness. How pathetic is that? It's so sad, so ridiculous. They attempt to avoid God's presence. We'll hide here. We'll just hide here and maybe he won't know. But we're the only ones in the garden. Maybe he won't know. And he calls out to them. Is God all-knowing? Did he know what they did? So why is he asking them? Because he wants them to own it. That's what's necessary here. And then failing to take responsibility, they pass the buck, verses 12 through 19. The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." First indication of the coming of the Savior, Jesus. Satan bruised his heel on the cross, but Jesus crushed his head. May God be glorified. The victory of Jesus Christ. To the woman, he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." The ESV translators flavored this translation because it says, "Your desire will be contrary to your husband." The word really contrary to is not in the Hebrew. It's just, "Your desire will be to your husband." But they're interpreting this because they're sensing the negative connotation, and I think that it's actually true. I think sometimes it's better if translators don't do this, but, you know, when they're right, they're right. But the point being is, you go over and you see the thing that happens between Cain and Abel, the same kind of structure that's going on. Sin desires to control you, but you must master it. And it's the same word structures that are used there. But he says, "Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread for till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Man, passing the buck, blaming someone else, goes all the way back to our first parents. They were good at it. "Adam, what have you done?" "Well, it's that woman you gave me." "Eve, what is up with this?" "It was that serpent you created, you know, the one you made in the garden. You made that. He deceived me." Passing the buck. The curse God puts on woman is this, that she desires to take control. The desire to control comes from a false perception of competence, and it is something that every woman and wife will battle. There is this sense of control. There's this passion, this understanding, this thought, I understand this. And there's this false perception of confidence that causes that control to come forward. You say, I disagree. Denial is not a river in Egypt. You are denying the truth. It's what God says. This is the reality. Period. The passive man will let things go for a while, but eventually he'll try to rein her in, and he shall rule over you. See, this passive-aggressive way of men, yeah, it is. We're passive. God love us, right? Oh, so even knowing it just doesn't make it any better. You know, we just passive. Well, let's just let it go. Oh, well, it's not that big a deal. Let's just, fine, whatever. You know, okay, fine. You're fully competent to make the decisions. I get it. Fine, do whatever. I've had enough, right? I can't take this anymore. We're not doing it that way. And then we go from passive to aggressive, don't we, men? It's constant in our battle. This is what happens. This is what we do. You say, well, I don't ever grit my teeth and slap my hands like that. I'm more controlled. Fine. Make yourself feel good. We go through this thing of passive-aggressive behavior. The wife desires to control. She has this false perception of competence. And what should we be doing? We should be coming in and we should be teaching about the need of Jesus Christ and the authority of his word over all of life. This should be something that we're walking in, talking about, living in. These are the things that men should be doing. Satan is still attempting to invert the structure of God's design, and we've got to stand against his evil schemes even today. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she shall be saved through childbearing, if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with control. Moving on to this other passage, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, Paul applies these truths to a man's wife in the context of the local church. The differing roles for husbands and wives go back to Adam and Eve. What is the structure in the home tied to? The order of creation. It's tied to the order of creation. It doesn't go away. You say, well, doesn't the new covenant take that all away? No. Paul is in the new covenant. He's talking about this. It's tied to the order of creation. The differing roles are also connected to Eve being deceived. The woman's susceptibility to deception is not a temporary thing that will pass with time through cultural adaptation, woman's suffrage, feminism, sexual revolution, or gender neutrality. Guess what, women? You're stuck with it. Because the God says you have this propensity toward deception. What God says. The world, the flesh, and the devil have always been opposed to God-ordained roles of husbands and wives. And God says, husbands, you're going to have to step up. You're going to have to do that. That is your role. You need to step forward. You need to be a man of God who's filled with the understanding of God's truth, submitted to the authority of Christ. That doesn't mean you've memorized every passage of Scripture in the Bible and you know how to lay out all this stuff, but it does mean you understand God's in control and you know that Christ is reigning, and it is your responsibility to lead your home with that understanding. Period. And the wife is to support that. Not oppose that, support that. Come alongside her husband. Do everything they can to be unified, biblical oneness, to manifest the glory and authority of Jesus in everything. And it says, and she will be saved through childbearing. What in the world does that mean? You mean, I got to have children to be saved? That's not the point. A wife's faith is displayed by her willingness to embrace her submissive role as a wife and life-giving mother. This is the way your faith is manifest. This is the way you show that you truly are a child of God, because you're willing to accept the authority of God, the authority of His roles, and you're willing to do what God has said. I'll be a wife and I'll be a mother, and that will be the priority focus of my life. Bearing children does not bring spiritual salvation. But embracing her role as a submissive wife and a life-giving mother is the evidence of salvation. When you're willing to say, I trust the authority of Christ in all of life, and I will submit myself to that. And it takes place in a very practical way in the home. 5 minutes. See, I'm going to keep it equitable. That's how much I love you guys. So, the role of the father and mother and children in the sphere of the family, verse Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Children, what is your role here? You must willingly choose to submit and obey your parents. Before the Lord, children having hearts inclined toward obedience is right. This is what God wants. He wants children to have this desire to obey. And we need to teach the importance of this in the home. Children need to be obedient. It is not loving to let your children get by with stuff. There is no good when children are just crazy. And don't think that everybody thinks your children are as cute as you do. Because we don't. It's just not right. Children need to obey their parents. Honoring your parents means inwardly and outwardly showing them respect. You see, inward grumbling and inward honor of their discipline and direction is detected by God. God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And of the Ten Commandments, the one to honor your father and mother is the first one with the promise of blessing. Do you desire constructive, pleasant development in life? Honor your parents. Do you desire to enjoy pleasant development long into life? Honor your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers are listed first because they are the leaders and their representative, and that means they're involved. Did you hear that, fathers? You are to be involved in your children's lives, in their training, in their instruction. You are to be committed to that, men. Fathers, if the majority of your involvement is for reinforcement, you are not fulfilling your role as a father well. If the only time you get involved is when your wife says, honey, the kids are driving me crazy. You need to take care of this. You need to deal with this. You're not fulfilling your role. Does that mean that there isn't a time when mom has to say, okay, I'm calling your dad? Oh, please don't call dad. I'd love to hear that. Because we've understood something here. Don't mess with me. I'm here to enforce the truth. Right? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What provokes children to anger is inconsistency, hypocrisy, and angered outbursts. Fathers, your sanctification is developed through actively parenting your kids. Children desperately need discipline and direction. And fathers, you are to be a primary instrument in the hand of God to accomplish that. Dad, your consistent abdication to mom is not acceptable. Fathers, your children need to know that you are rooted and grounded in truth. They need to know that you are capable of making application of the Bible to their lives. They need to know that you and your wife are fully united in your submission and teaching of that truth. This is recorded. You can go back and listen to it later. In an age of passive and distracted dads, men of God need to pray for divine assistance and get involved. And Christian dads and Christian moms need to unite in this. We have got to become united. Mom, children need to see you model submission and respect. Moms, your children need to see you model submission and respect. If you don't submit and respect your husband, do you think they're going to submit and respect their father? Ain't going to happen. Why should they submit to an authority you don't? Am I saying that, men, this gives you the right to become a tyrant and a self-absorbed perpetuate of whatever you want? No, not at all. We're to be actively engaged under the rule and reign of Christ, and that needs to be our heart, and that needs to be what we're promoting. And may God inspire and equip biblical parents in this generation for future generations. Oh, God, may it be. May God empower this. Our world is coming apart at the seams. May the people of God stand. May the families of God stand. We have truth. We have gospel life. We have gospel hope. And our world desperately needs it. Our children need this. Our grandchildren need this. May we stand on biblical truth. May we challenge the forces of darkness that live in our world. They have no right because Christ reigns. And may He reign in our hearts and lives. Questions to consider. Worship group, come on up here so we can sing quickly. Why is understanding and promoting biblical submission important? Why is it? Why is understanding and promoting biblical submission important? We talked a lot about that in this. Does the frequency of the Scripture's teaching on a wife's submission to her husband show that the Scriptures have sexist human authors? Or does it indicate something else? And I want you to know, there's more than what I put in this message today. But it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Even what we saw, it's incredible. Why is detectable respect important for a wife to have for her husband? If the enemy consistently seeks to invert God's authority structures, what should the followers of Jesus be prepared to do? Folks, this doesn't just happen in the world, it happens in the church. All of this inversion thing is constantly going on. We've got to understand his tactics, and we need to fight against those tactics. Moms, dads, children, what are the things that God has revealed to you from which you must repent? And if we need to repent, let us repent. Let's be what God would have us to be. May we come together and join our hearts in absolute submission to the authority of Christ. We need to be united to these things. We need to be passionate about these things. Our world needs help, and our homes need help. So let's come together, submit to Christ, and let's move forward for His honor, His glory, for the benefit of our souls and the souls of our children and grandchildren. May God make it happen. May He let it be. Pastor Chris, go ahead.